Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The passion and purpose of the Christian Research Institute is to contend earnestly for the faith once for all delivered to the saints by focusing on apologetics, biblical literacy, and countering the cults. To connect with CRI, call 888-7000-CRI. Or go online to equip.org. If you'd like to ask Hank a question, call in now at 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now here's the host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. A quick reminder, a new edition of the Christian Research Journal available for those who subscribe. And you can subscribe in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org. You can also write us for your subscription, Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And our resource consultants are standing by, 888-7000 and the letters CRI. Do remember the number to dial to get your questions answered live on the broadcast today. As Randy just mentioned, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. We'll go right to your calls in a moment. A quick testimony first. This is from Joe in Oklahoma. And he says, "Hello, Hank. I listen to your radio broadcast every evening. I recently ordered your Bible Answer book, and I'm constantly reading it. I get to cowbox for several ranches where I live, and I work with lots of Christian cowboys. A friend of mine owns a saddle and leather shop, and we started a Bible study 3 years ago. Different men speak. It gets pretty interesting. The Bible Answer book has made a big difference in being able to show God's truth in accord with God's Scripture. Men listen. Some men don't listen. We all respect each other. We pray to God. And not only that, God changes people. We're here to tell them the truth. So thank you so much for your ministry and all you do." Joe, again, Oklahoma. And he's talking about the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, revised and updated. It is available all this month for your support of the ministry. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org. And we are trying to set a record for people joining the monthly support team. You can do that in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org/donate. For those that join the monthly support team, be pleased to personalize a copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated to you, a family member, or a friend. You can give electronically, and when you do, it saves time and postage. You can use a credit card, you can use a debit card, an EFT. Whatever you do, please be generous. And as an equipped Christian like Joe, make a difference while there is yet time. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone calls. First up is William, listening in Memphis, Tennessee on WCRV. Hi, William.
I'm doing well, thank you. Thank you for taking my call.
You're welcome.
My question is, I have a friend of mine that's giving to the Larry Hutch Ministries, and he wants me to give too because he believes I get a blessing from giving to his ministry. And I would just want to know, what does Larry Hutch believe, their doctrine?
Yeah, well, I'm glad you asked. You will not get a blessing by giving to a ministry like that. It is a completely unbiblical ministry. It's an unreliable ministry in many, many ways. He teaches a deliverance model of spiritual warfare, very much in opposition to what the Apostle Paul would teach you about spiritual warfare in Ephesians chapter 6. I wrote a book on that subject called The Covering. He teaches generational curses, the health and the wealth gospel. He actually advocates Sabbath keeping He said he received a revelation from God that we should keep the Sabbath and biblical holidays as described in Leviticus chapter 13. Of course, the New Testament makes it very clear that this should not be a point of contention. What Paul says in Colossians is, therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, a Sabbath day. They're a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality is found in Christ. What you have here is a descending order from annual to monthly to weekly, and that's what's in view, a weekly Sabbath. And he's making a point of something that actually is diametrically opposite of what it should be. We have our Sabbath rest in Jesus Christ. So we're not obligated to keep the biblical feast days. What we're obligated to do is recognize that Jesus is the substance that fulfills the types and shadows. Bottom line, Larry Huck is not a reliable teacher in any sense. Michael, next in Newman, California. Hi.
Hello, Hank. Thank you for your ministry. My question is, what was the I'd heard you talk about this before, the name of the man that came up with the pre-tribulation rapture that is so popular now. I remember it was like he was in a camp meeting or something.
Oh no, the camp meeting guy was a Oneness Pentecostal. Is that what you're talking about?
It said something about it's a little over 100 years old or so.
Now, okay, so maybe I'm missing. Which question are you asking? What theory?
It was this man. I guess he was in a camp meeting, and I don't know if he was a preacher, but. I guess he claims he got that revelation, and that's...
A revelation on what, though?
On this the pre-tribulation rapture.
Oh, okay.
That's so popular now.
Sure, yeah. This wasn't a camp meeting. This is... what I've typically explained here is in 1831, which just happens to be the same year that Charles Darwin left England and sailed into evolutionary infamy, there was a priest. His name was John Nelson Darby. He was a disillusioned priest, and he left the Church of England and joined a separatist millenarian group. It was called the Plymouth Brethren, and all of that happened in the English city of Plymouth. And he had a different perspective from the... from the Plymouth Brethren. He was kind of a trendsetter, very much like Darwin was. And what he did was impose a subjective spin on the biblical data that he encountered in the city of Plymouth, and ended up contending that God had two distinct people with two distinct plans and two distinct destinies. And he said that only one of those people, the Jews, would suffer tribulation, but the other would be removed from the world in a secret coming 7 years prior to the second coming of Christ. And that distinctive twist on Scripture came to be known as dispensational eschatology. So essentially believe that God has two distinct people, he has two distinct plans for those two distinct people, and that necessitates two distinct phases of the second coming. That help?
Okay, well, maybe I'm getting it confused with something else, because I just caught portions of it, and this man looked like, if I'm recalling it correctly, it looked like he was involved with the Ku Klux Klan.
Yes. You're talking about William Seymour.
Okay.
Yeah, and you're talking with the advent of Pentecostalism.
Okay.
Yeah.
That might be the one, yeah.
Yeah, Charles Parham and Seymour. These two were the twin pillars of the Azusa Street Revival, and that happened at the turn of the century. So what happened was Charles Parham placed his hands on the head of a young student. Her name was Agnes Osman. And according to the story, a halo surrounded her head, and she began to speak Chinese and couldn't write anything else except Chinese. She tried to write English, but all that would emerge from her pen were Chinese characters. And that became the beginning in the early morning hours of the first day of the 20th century, the beginnings of the Pentecostal movement. And what I said about the Ku Klux Klan was that Parham, in his later years, became an avid supporter of the Ku Klux Klan. And what's ironic is the other twin pillar was William Seymour, and he was an African American man. So interesting fallout between the two.
Okay, could I stay on the line and get some of this material?
Sure. If you want further detail on this, I wrote about it in my book, Counterfeit Revival, a book available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. So sure, hang on. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Linda in California, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Linda.
Hi, Hank, and thanks for taking my call.
You're welcome.
Okay, I'm having a little, I don't quite understand the gifts of the Spirit, and I've been reading Corinthians 1:8-11,
mm-hmm.
and I have been praying and asking to receive a gift of one of these gifts, you know, it doesn't matter, and nothing has happened. And in my Bible study, I'm being told that unless I have one of these gifts, my salvation isn't there.
Well, a couple of things I would say. First, I would read Romans chapter 12. Not 1 Corinthians chapter 12, but Romans chapter 12. I'll talk about 1 Corinthians chapter 12 in a moment. But in Romans chapter 12, what Paul is telling us is that we should not think of ourselves more highly than we ought. We ought to think about ourselves with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith that God has given us. And then he says, just as each of us has one body with many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. He goes on to say we have different gifts according to the grace given us. And here are the gifts he talks about. If your gift is prophesying, use it in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, serve. Teaching, teach. If it's encouraging, encourage. If it's contributing to the needs of others, give generously. If it's leadership, govern diligently. So Paul is listing a number of gifts, and he's pointing out that all of us need to exercise our gifts because love must be sincere. Then in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, kind of easy to remember, Romans 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, there are gifts that are mentioned. And Paul asks a rhetorical question with respect to those gifts. He says, are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have the gift of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? And the answer is no. And then he says, eagerly desire the greater gifts. And what comes up immediately as the greatest gift? It is the gift of love. Paul, in the very next chapter, says, if I speak in the tongues of men and angels but have not love, all I am is a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy, if I can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, And if I have a faith that can move mountains, but I don't have love, I'm nothing. So Paul is asking you to use your gifts within the context of the body of Christ. But your gift is your gift. You don't have to seek a gift that is not your gift. If your gift is leadership, use it. If your gift is serving, use it. If your gift is giving, use it. So Paul is simply asking you to utilize the gifts that you have been given for God's glory and for the extension of His kingdom. In fact, it would be a sin to seek someone else's gift. We all have different gifts, as Paul says, according to the grace given us. So exercise your gift. Don't seek for another gift. And don't listen to the people that are talking to you. They don't know what they're talking about. Test what they're saying in light of Scripture, and then hold fast to the good. Coming to a station break. Be back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please don't touch that dial. And while we're at break, do remember, we need people like you to stand shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org.
Surrogacy today is an increasingly popular reproductive option for infertile couples. But could bringing a third person, another woman, into God's plan for human reproduction be a good thing? The current issue of the Christian Research Journal surveys and evaluates the practice. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today when you call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or go online to equip.org. Don't tune out. Hank will be back with more right after this. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated, is a comprehensive collection of the most often asked as well as most difficult questions Hank Hanegraaff has received in nearly three decades of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. This expanded edition contains new entries, leading readers to a better understanding of God and our relationship to Him in Jesus Christ. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated, is a comprehensive, handy, and attractive volume that you will return to again and again. Take your exploration of God's Word to new heights and receive the revised and updated Complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Surrogacy today is an increasingly popular reproductive option for infertile couples, but could bringing a third person, another woman, into God's plan for human reproduction be a good thing? The article, When Baby Making Takes Three, You, Me, and She surveys and evaluates the practice. Other topics include unexplaining the Mormon priesthood ban on blacks, a Holy Spirit encounter with a Jehovah's Witness, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Anselm, in defense of greatest being theology, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death.
Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org.
Mothers are uniquely positioned to influence their children's intellectual formation profoundly. When they themselves become dedicated learners, mothers are better prepared to initiate spontaneous conversations that will inspire their children to think more deeply about Christianity. In her article, Motherhood and the Life of the Mind, Melissa Kane Travis maps out a strategy to make this goal attainable. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal when you call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or go online to equip.org. Once again, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Right back to our phone callers. Next up is Bob listening in Baltimore, Maryland. Hi, Bob. Hello, Bob. You're not coming through very clearly.
Good. I'm sorry. I'm over. It's good to speak with you, sir.
Nice to talk to you.
I have two quick questions, and just a brief, if you can. One was, could I get a brief, kind of concise, and that may be overstating, but your view on free will and predestination? And then my second question was, your opinion on the book Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan. And I'll just hang up and listen, sir.
Sure. Yeah, as far as predestination is concerned, I believe that Christ is the predestined one. If you are in Christ, by virtue of being in Christ, you are the seed of Abraham and an heir according to the promise. So Abraham only had one seed. That seed is Jesus Christ. And whether you're Jew or Greek, male or female, slave or free, says Paul, if you are in Christ, you are an heir according to the promise. There's an antinomy in Scripture between free will and God's sovereign knowledge of what is going to happen in your life. Both are true, and the fact that God knows what's going to happen doesn't mean that what is going to happen is fatalistically determined. Our free choices do matter. In terms of John Bunyan's The Pilgrim's Progress, this, of course, is a classic. It's a 17th century classic. It's a Christian allegory, allegory meaning an extended metaphor. And it's one of the really important works of religious English literature. It's never been out of print. And the story, in essence, is about Christian. He journeys from the city of destruction, which is emblematic of this world, to the celestial city, emblematic of heaven. So it's a contrast between the city of man and the city of God, as Augustine would have put it. And Christian is heavily burdened. The burden he carries is knowledge of his sin, and that burden is going to cause him to sink into hell unless he seeks deliverance. And that's where the metaphor goes. And he's looking for deliverance. And of course, the message communicated is a Christian message. And the allegory is very, very powerful. That's why I say it's a fantastic treasure in English literature. And I think everybody should read it. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Gary. He's listening in Rogers, Arkansas, Bot Radio. Hi, Gary.
Hi, how are you doing? Thanks for taking my call.
You're welcome.
I do have a question, and I may have heard it wrong. Did you say once that there wasn't a literal hell?
No. What I have said is that there are metaphors in Scripture that describe hell. And you don't want to take the metaphors in a wooden literalistic fashion. Metaphors don't minimize biblical truth. They serve as magnifiers so that we can see biblical truth more clearly. So when hell is described as blackest darkness forever, or it's described as burning sulfur, or burning fire. These are metaphors to communicate a very real and far more graphic reality, what it is like to spend an eternity separate from the love and grace and goodness of God.
Okay, so then you are saying with the metaphors that, yes, there definitely is a hell, that if we don't accept Christ as our Savior, that's where we'll go for eternity.
It is a foundational teaching in Scripture. There's everlasting life, and there's everlasting destruction. And everlasting destruction is defined in Scripture as being shut out from the presence of God and the majesty of His love and power.
Okay, well, I'm very glad that I called and you explained that in detail, and that's the way I believe it, and that's the way I still believe it.
Okay.
And as far as your book, the Bible Answer Man book, I would like to be able to be put on hold, and I'd like to order that at this time.
Sure, and there's... Yeah, just hang on, and you can someone will pick up, and you can put in the order right away. Again,
all right, thank you very much.
You're welcome, Gary. Talking about the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, revised and updated. Just a couple of days left. It is available for your support, and for those who join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team, be pleased to personalize a copy to you, a family member, or a friend. LaShonda in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma, listening on Bot Radio. Hi.
Hello, Mr. Kennegraff. How are you?
I'm good.
Well, I have a question. I'm taking a theology class, and I would like to know if the Bible has errors or not, because I'm being taught in this theology class that it has errors.
Well, no, you have to know what you're talking about when you're talking about this, because it is true that biblical manuscripts have mistakes in them. All of them do. But they don't all have the same mistakes, nor are the mistakes significant. So when you compare one manuscript with another through what's called the science of textual criticism, you can get back to the autograph. The autograph is the original, and the original is inerrant. That's why we believe in the inerrant, infallible Word of God. So translations are imperfect, but they give us a very, very good sense of what the autograph or the original actually is. But when people say that there are mistakes in the Bible, that in itself is a mistake, because the Bible is demonstrably divine as opposed to merely human in origin. And you can tell that in a lot of different ways. For example, even the minute details regarding people, places, and particulars are given with such precision that when the archaeologist begins to dig, they uncover in the soil what's already in the Scripture. So the two correspond one to the other. So we can be very confident in the Bibles that we have. Now, there are different kinds of Bibles. Some Bibles are called formal translations. Others are called dynamic translations. And what this means, a formal translation is more akin to a word-for-word translation from the original language into the receptor language, in this case, English. A dynamic translation is more of a thought-for-thought translation. And if you know other languages, you know sometimes it is more accurate to be able to communicate something in a thought-for-thought way, less stilted as well, than in a word-for-word way. So there are different kinds of translations, and all of them are helpful, except for ones that have been tampered with, like the Jehovah's Witnesses have done with the New World Translation, what the Mormons have done, and what other cults have done where they have tampered with the text itself. But the biblical translations that are available to the evangelical Christian, whether it's an Orthodox Study Bible or it's a it's an NIV Study Bible or it's a NASB Bible, they're all very, very good translations.
Okay, I understand. Thank you so much.
You got it. LaShonda have written about this in my book, Has God Spoken? a book available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Going back to the phone lines, next up is Vicki. She's listening in Utah on KUTR. Hi, Vicki. Are you there, Vicki?
Can you hear me?
I sure can. I can hear you now.
Okay, good. What are Christians going to be judged at the throne of Christ? I mean, what are they going to be judged on at the throne of Christ?
Yeah, there's a separation between sheep and goats. The metaphor meaning a goat is one who rejects the shepherd. Sheep are those who embrace the shepherd. And at the judgment seat of Christ, there is going to be a judgment for both, because there are degrees of reward in heaven, just as there are degrees of punishment in hell. And that's why Jesus is telling us in Scripture not to labor for that which perishes, but rather to labor for that which is eternal.
So, for example, when a Christian is saved and they give tracts to people, that's going to be deemed very valuable to Christ, right?
Well, it's not only valuable, but it's what we're called to do, not necessarily handing out tracts, but being equipped Christians, always ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within us, with gentleness and with respect. I'm looking, as we're talking right now, at Matthew 25. This is where Jesus tells the story of a man who entrusts his property to his servants before going on a long journey. And each servant receives an amount commensurate with his abilities. So one gets 5 talents, another gets 2 talents, another just gets 1 talent. And in the story, Jesus says the servant who received 5 talents doubled his money, as did the servant who received 2 talents. But the last servant showed negligence, and he buried his master's money in the ground. And so when the master returns, he rewards the faithful servant with the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I'm going to put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness." The unfaithful servant not only forfeited his reward, but he was thrown into outer darkness where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, Jesus uses this parable for a couple of purposes, to point out that there are going to be rewards in eternity for our faithfulness, but he also uses it to underscore the fact that the judgment of our works will reveal whether our faith was indeed genuine. Because if our faith is real, our faith is going to manifest itself in our works. Conversely, if we do not manifest good works, we demonstrate that our faith is not real. And this is what James says. He says, "What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but he doesn't have deeds? Can that kind of faith save him?" And the answer is no. That kind of faith cannot save him, because we are saved by the kind of faith that produces good works, not mere intellectual assent. Christianity is not merely a head fake, where we give assent to logical truth propositions. It is the engrafting of a life, and that life is the life of Christ. So what I like to say is Christ not only saved us by his death, but he saves us into his life. And if you're living the engrafted life, what Peter talks about when he says we're partakers of the divine nature, then we will bear good fruit. And those will end up affecting what we do for all eternity. The gospel's free. It'll cost you your life, and what you do now counts for all eternity. Be back in just a few moments. I wrote about this, by the way, in my book, Afterlife. Be back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions.
The 11th century philosopher and theologian Saint Anselm understood God as the greatest possible being, or the maximally perfect being.
Philosophers Tom Morris and David Baggett explain what this remarkable conception of God is and explore some of its intriguing implications for apologetics and philosophical theology. Don't miss The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Anselm in Defense of Greatest Being Theology in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today when you call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast will return in just a few moments.
Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Mothers are uniquely positioned to influence their children's intellectual formation profoundly. When they themselves become dedicated learners, mothers are better prepared to initiate spontaneous conversations that will inspire their children to think more deeply about Christianity. In the cover article, Motherhood and the Life of the Mind, Melissa Kane Travis maps out a strategy to make this goal attainable. Other topics include When Baby Making Takes Three, You, Me, and She, Quentin Tarantino's Postmodern Theology, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. A deeper understanding of the Bible's principles and truths will improve the spiritual, moral, and ethical problems facing our nation. Yet the obstacle isn't that the Bible doesn't speak to our greatest needs or answer our deepest questions. It's that the average person lacks the time and tools to extract the answers. That's why Hank Hanegraaff wrote the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated. This expanded edition addresses over 210 of the top questions he's received as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Hank has taken the complex and made it simple and memorable. Receive the revised and updated complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI. Make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Until 1978, the Mormon Church banned blacks from its priesthood, based on their prophetic revelation that blacks bear the curse of Cain. But since the ban was lifted in 1978, the church leadership has repudiated the reasoning that led to the ban. Anyone see a problem? Read Unexplaining the Mormon Priesthood Ban on Blacks in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today when you call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or go online to equip.org. Well, let's return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy. A quick reminder that you can download the CRI app. Just go to equip.org/app. On the app, you can learn. You can listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast live. You can listen to archived editions of the broadcast, read hundreds of articles, and even donate in a safe, secure fashion. Just go to equip.org/donate. Another way to listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and take advantage of articles that have appeared on the web and in our flagship magazine, the Christian Research Journal. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Jim. He's listening in Unionville, Missouri. KLTE. Hi, Jim.
Oh, well, how you doing, Hank?
I'm good, thank you.
Well, I've got a buddy who's a transvestite, and he needs help. I think he's weird. He wears, you know, women's clothes and high heel boots and women's shoes and women's pants and stuff like that. And I just think he's, you know, a little off in his mind somewhere. And I mean, he says he's a Christian and stuff like that. And I said, "You're not a Christian if you're doing stuff like that." And you know, I was hoping I could get possibly a few scriptures wrote down, you know, a few that I could look them up myself, you know, and show him that, you know, it's wrong to do that.
Well, it is, and I think 1 Corinthians chapter 11 is a good chapter to read. This has to do with long hair, but the long hair doesn't mean the length of your hair. What it means is blurring the distinction between the sexes. So if you look at many wonderful biblical characters, there's the presumption that they had long hair. So it doesn't have to do with the length of your hair, but it does have to do with the very thing that a transvestite does, not transgender, but transvestite, and that is cross-dressing. And that is blurring the distinction between the sexes and very clearly something that we should not do. We should be very, very excited about how God made us. God doesn't make any mistakes. We live in a fallen world, and as a result of that, there's sin and there's deformity. There's all kinds of things that we have to bear in a fallen world, but we should not try on our own to blur the distinction between the sexes. A couple things I like about what you said. First, he's your buddy, and that's good. We should seek to reach, not repel. Now, this is the very thing that Jesus did. He didn't try to avoid sinners, but he, in fact, was very conversant with sinners. He hung out with them so that he could indeed reach them. I'm thinking also about Deuteronomy chapter 22. A woman must not wear men's clothing, nor a man wear woman's clothing, for the Lord your God detests anyone who does this. Pretty clear in the Old Testament, as I mentioned, in the New Testament as well. But keep reaching out to them. If someone truly wants to follow Jesus Christ, then what they're going to do is they're going to learn about his principles and precepts. And as they learn about his principles and precepts, then their life is going to begin to change as well. So keep being friends with him, and continue to reach out to him in love. Oftentimes, you know, it's not what you say with your lips. It's the testimony of your love and the testimony of your life. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Isaac, listening in Hayes, Kansas on Bot Radio. Hi. Isaac?
Hello. Yes, I'm sorry.
No problem.
Dr. Hanegraaff, first I just wanted to say thanks for everything that you do. I appreciate your dedication to the scripture and allowing just the Word of God really speak for itself.
What's my...
My question is, I didn't know, a friend of mine, he asked me to look into this ministry called, and I'm not sure it's a real ministry, it's called 119 Ministries. I looked into it, and I've got a real bad feeling about it, to be honest. Their faith statement doesn't include anything about the resurrection. Are you familiar with this at all, 119 Ministries?
Yeah, actually, it derives its name. We looked into this some time ago. It derives its name from Psalm 119. And the emphasis is on the law of God. So it's associated with a movement called the Hebrew Roots Movement. It's based on the belief that the Christian church has departed from the true Hebrew teachings of the Bible and has embraced pagan philosophy. So it not only has false teachings, but goes after true teachings. In their view, Mosaic law is still binding on all believers, both Jews and Gentiles. And that includes dietary restrictions, Sabbath-keeping, feast days. And they think that it's paganism to celebrate Easter or other holidays and failure to understand, although we don't have to divide over that particular issue, but a failure to understand that Christians are not celebrating a pagan holiday when they celebrate Easter. They have instituted a rival celebration, saying that the real hope is not in magic or superstition or another god, but the one who rose from the dead, and because he lives, we too will live. So this is a very, very bad ministry that has not recognized that types and shadows ultimately are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And the ultimate snare for the new believer is a failure to recognize that Jesus is the substance that fulfills all the types and shadows of Old Testament law. This is, by the way, seen in many different venues. For example, the civil and ceremonial laws, even the eating laws. So you look at Jesus pointing out that it's not that which goes into a man's mouth and out through his stomach that ultimately defiles him, but rather it is that which proceeds from the heart. And what's interesting is Mark in his gospel appends the words to this story or this statement by Jesus by saying, in saying all of this, Jesus declared all foods clean. So back to the phone lines, talk to Mike. He's listening in Fort Wayne, Indiana on Bot Radio. Hi, Mike.
Hi, Hank. How you doing?
I'm doing well. Thank you.
This is probably going to fall in line with some of the things you've discussed earlier tonight, but I wanted your thoughts on the theology of universalism or universal salvation, whatever you call it. It's something that I've noticed is starting to move across the country, and my understanding is that it is not scriptural.
Well, it's not scriptural at all. In fact, what it does is it negates human choice. God has created us in such a way to be either able to respond to the wooing of the Holy Spirit or to reject the wooing of the Holy Spirit. If everyone is going to be saved, heaven wouldn't be heaven. Heaven would ultimately be hell because the unrighteous would be dragged into the presence of God for all eternity against their will. But even beyond that, the idea of universalism or the idea that every single person who's ever lived is going to be saved militates against what Scripture plainly teaches. Not everyone, said Jesus, who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. And he will say to many, I didn't know you. Depart from me, workers of iniquity. In Matthew 25, Jesus says to those on his left after he has separated the sheep from the goats, depart from me, you who are cursed into eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. And you see many other examples of this. For example, Jesus tells the story of a rich man and Lazarus in Luke chapter 16. Both die. The rich man ends up in torment, and Lazarus, the beggar lying by his gate, is in Abraham's bosom or paradise, and the text says that after the angels carry him there, he's comforted there. And that's an earnest of what is to come. The life after life state is an earnest of what will happen when we experience life after life after life. What I'm talking about, of course, is when Jesus appears a second time, then all will be judged. Those who are found in Christ will receive everlasting life, and those who are not will get exactly what they want. They do not want a relationship with Jesus Christ, and God gives them what they want. He doesn't force himself on them in eternity. So universal salvation is decidedly unbiblical. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Pam. She's listening in Texas on Bot Radio. Hi, Pam.
Hello.
Hi. Hi, Pam. I guess Pam's not there. I sort of heard a voice there for a moment, but let's try Glenda in Charlotte, North Carolina. Hi, Glenda.
Hello.
Hi.
Hi, yes, my name is Glenda, and I actually have two questions. I have actually a lot, but I'll just go for two. So the first one would be about women covering their hair in, let's see, 1 Corinthians 11. Like, it talks about how the woman shouldn't pray and things like that, like, with her hair covered. But it, and it says, it's like if she won't cover herself, to cut her hair. So it's, like... If you could just explain that, I'm hoping I get, like, a really good answer. Because I've heard things like, well, her hair is her covering. And it does say that later on, but then why does it say, like, to cut her hair if she doesn't cover it?
So, sure. And, and I think that the essence of the answer here is that there's a difference between a scriptural commandment and a cultural custom. The commandment is inviolate. You cannot violate it. But the way in which it's expressed is different from one culture to another. And therefore, in my view, head coverings are a matter that you have to discern between you and the Lord. It is not a matter that we can be dogmatic about. The principle behind the custom of a woman's hair being covered is absolute, but the custom is not. And therefore, women should show respect, not only to their husbands, but to the Lord. But how that respect is shown may be with a covering, or it may be in a different way. Let me give you an example of that. When I was in Iran a few years ago, the moment I got off the plane, two Persians kissed me on either side of the cheek. Well, that's very uncomfortable in a Western culture, but very comfortable in a Persian culture. So the respect that was shown was shown in a different way in that culture than it would be in ours. So I think the bottom line that you have to get out of all of this is that the command behind the custom is inviolate. The custom changes from culture to culture. Much more could be said about that. Unfortunately, out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Be right back here next week with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do remember, Monday through Friday, your questions answered live when you dial 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Just a few more days left for you to get the complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, revised and updated, personalized to you, a family member, or a friend when you join the monthly CRI support team. When you do, you turbocharge the ministry, make a difference, not only for time, but for eternity. So I encourage you to stand shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth. Look forward to seeing you right back here Monday with more answers to your questions.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. To learn more about Hank or the Christian Research Institute, just go to equip.org. Equip.org is a fountain of information and resources designed to help you defend the faith and grow in your knowledge of the truth. You can also stream the broadcast live or download archived broadcast. To talk with a resource consultant by phone, call 888-7000-CRI, or you can write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Surrogacy today is an increasingly popular reproductive option for infertile couples, but could bringing a third person, another woman, into God's plan for human reproduction be a good thing? The article, When Baby Making Takes Three, You, Me, and She surveys and evaluates the practice. Other topics include unexplaining the Mormon priesthood ban on blacks, a Holy Spirit encounter with a Jehovah's Witness, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Anselm, in defense of greatest being theology, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org.